Let's take our Bibles tonight. Let's open up to the book of Nehemiah as we continue in our study here. Nehemiah chapter 4 is where we begin this evening, and if you will, just put a marker here. As you're turning there, Pastor Steve Cole gave this illustration from historian Will Durant. He said, Rome remained great as long as she had enemies who forced her to unity, vision, and heroism. When she had overcome all of her enemies, she flourished for a moment, and then began to die. Opposition kept Rome strong. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and you try to accomplish anything for Him, you know that you are going to face opposition. And there's probably not a one of us here tonight who would go, oh yeah, I woke up this morning just hoping that opposition would just come thumping at my door as soon as I got downstairs or wherever. We don't want it, do we? But we know that we need it. And we know that it is in the midst of opposition that we see the strength and the power of Almighty God doing a work that can only be done by Him in those moments of opposition. And it's amazing that when the opposition comes from the outside, you know, the church tends to do pretty good at that. At least a good fundamental Baptist church tends to do pretty good with that. The problem is when the opposition comes on the inside. And you know what? We're going to be seeing that at the end of the message and going into next week. We're going to be looking at the opposition on the inside, but tonight we've got to finish up on some of the opposition that was happening on the outside. So as we consider the opposition that we saw last week, we saw that the enemy used aggressive anger. He used mockery and sarcasm when we're talking about Tobiah, Geshem, and Sanballat. They used threats. They used intimidation to discourage the people, and it did work to some degree. In Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 10, the Bible says here, and Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. Now, who told them that? You see, they started listening to the voice of the enemy on the outside, and all the constant, that rubbish was there when they got there. And when Nehemiah laid down the plan, and he was excited about the plan, we're going to build the walls, those building materials out of the rubbish had not changed one iota. But all of a sudden now they look at it different because this enemy on the outside was yapping in their ear and they chose to listen to the enemy rather than listening to their leader, Nehemiah, and rather than listening to the Lord because the Lord gave this mission to come and build the wall. So the opposition that comes from the outside oftentimes affects us on the inside. Here's some strategies that we need to fight the enemy tonight. These are going to be finishing up chapter 4 so that we can get into chapter 5. So Nehemiah chapter 4, let's look at verse 12. And it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, from all places when she shall return unto us, they will be upon you. Therefore set I in the lower places behind the wall, and on the higher places I even set the people after their families, with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. How do we defeat an enemy? And this is a different kind of an enemy, folks. These are not enemies that were making spiritual attacks, although it was affecting the people spiritually. But these were actual enemies that were right outside. What do you do about that? What is the Christian's response to it? The first response is to defend. To defend. Let me tell you something. Those spears, those swords, those bows, they weren't there for ornamentation. They were there to be used for the defense and the protection of God's people. Let me ask you a question tonight. Is it wrong for Christians to defend themselves even if lethal force was required? There are some Christians who strongly believe that it is wrong, and I respectfully disagree with them. I think that as you look at Scripture, and as we see this tonight, we can very clearly see that the Lord gives you and I as believers the right, and maybe even, let's say, the obligation that should some kind of an attack of some sort like this should happen, that we have every right to do exactly what Nehemiah had those people do. Turn back in your Bibles to Romans chapter 13. I want to use one of the arguments that those who say, no, we don't have any right to do that. I want to show you how their argument actually backfires on them. In Romans chapter 13, familiar passage of Scripture, Romans 13, the first four verses tells us, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. The execution of justice is placed in the hands of the government and the governmental agencies. And I think we would agree that we see that there. We are to respect their authority, right? We should respect the authority of our police officers. We should respect the authority of our military. We should be very grateful for it. I think we should stand in their defense. There's not too many that are standing in their defense these days. We should as Christians. We respect that authority when it's necessary for the sword to be wielded in a defensive manner or to execute judgment against evil. It is sanctioned by the Lord and by His Word. What does this government permit us to do as an individual? Because people say, see, the government is the one that's supposed to do this. As an individual, you've got no right to do this. Well, let's just ask, what does the government give us a right to do? The Second Amendment reads this. By the way, when was the last time that you read your Constitution? I mean, that is supposed to be the legal governing document of our country, right? When was the last time you actually read it? When was the last time that you actually read the amendments? First Amendment, read that sometime, folks. I encourage you to read it very quickly because that's where where the Constitution, the amendments tell that the government has no right to infringe in any way, shape, or form on how the church functions. Second Amendment, our alleged governing document says a well-regulated militia being necessary to the security of a free state, the right of the people to keep and bear arms shall not be infringed. We have the right to bear arms. We have the right to have them in our homes. We have the right to carry them on our persons. And it's not for ornamentation or decoration. Turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. In Luke chapter 22, I want us to notice something that the Lord Jesus Christ Himself told the disciples. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 36, the Bible says, then said He unto them, but now he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip, and he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. Why? Let's put that in American English. He that doesn't have a 9mm, let him go get one. Why? Oh, because it'll look pretty on my hip. Seriously? I've read other commentators. They say, well, it was to defend against animals. Well, okay. I think that would be a fair use. But you don't bear the sword. You don't have it with you unless you intend to use it if necessary. It's not an offensive weapon. It is supposed to be a defensive weapon. As we look at this tonight, as we consider what we see within the Scriptures, having the weapon and using it for self-defense when our lives are in a place of jeopardy, when our lives are threatened, is not inherently wrong or sinful. It is right that we would protect one another. It is right that you would protect your family. You say, well, what if God tells you to put up the sword? Well, put it up then. But it's also not wrong to wield it either. I want to compare something here. Because what we read here in Nehemiah may make us scratch our head with some other things in Scripture. Go to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, the first two verses. And again, Nehemiah is the one that started this, okay? He's the one that's armed the people. He's the one that's put them in their places and told them to guard the people, defend the people, and all this kind of stuff. He's kind of set this precedent. Now, you and I, as New Testament believers, people say, well, that's Old Testament. That's not New Testament. Well, I don't see where that changed in the New Testament. And you say, well, look at a verse like this or a passage like this. Titus chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. You say, preacher, Nehemiah sure seems like he was a brawler. That didn't seem very gentle. He didn't seem very meek. And if you're saying that we have the right to defend ourselves if we are being attacked, why, that seems like a brawler. That don't seem very gentle. That don't seem very meek. You're misinterpreting the verse. As you read Titus chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, the overall demeanor, the personality, the spirit of an individual is the topic of that passage. We are not supposed to be some gung-ho, skin-headed neo-Nazi that's just out looking for a reason, any reason, to get into it with somebody. And there are people that are out there like that. They just want a fight. That's all they want to do. That's what a brawler does. We aren't supposed to be walking around through life as a Christian with a chip on our shoulder looking for a fight. That's not right. If the fight comes our way, that does not mean that we have to retaliate and fight. Do we understand that? There is just as much courage that backs down and de-escalates the situation. You got to use some common sense and some wisdom. But sadly, there are times where there is no other choice but to defend ourselves. You know what? All it would take is one very serious, tragic event in our church, like has happened in other churches across this land, for everyone to recognize and to realize just why we have the security team that we have and why we do the training that we do and why we do the CPR classes and why we do the first aid classes and all that kind of stuff. There is a reason why. It is because there are people in this world that are crazy. I mean, you realize that, right? And all they have to do is go on YouTube, go on the internet, and they find out how they can make a bomb, and the church is a soft target. We're going to practice here before we go blow up a federal building. And the church says, oh, well, we shouldn't retaliate. We shouldn't defend ourselves. Seriously? What is wrong with you if you think that way? Why wouldn't we defend ourselves? Why would we just sit here and say, oh, sure, go ahead and try it out? Doesn't make any sense. You say, well, I don't mind being a martyr for the Lord. Oh, if I die a martyr's death, what a glorious entrance into heaven. Go with me to Revelation chapter 6. Now, please do not misunderstand me. I am not taking anything at all away from a martyr, but I think we better understand what a martyr is. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 9. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Why were they slain? They were slain for the testimony of the Lord's word. That's what a martyr is. Those martyrs died because of their testimony. Those missionaries were burned at the stake. They were executed because they refused to recant their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They refused to stop telling people about Jesus. That's why what a martyr is. Jim Elliot and the four others who were murdered as they went to share the gospel with the Harani people of the Ecuador. Those were true martyrs. What good would it have done if they would have walked in and, you know, here come the bad guys and let's blow them. That's not what they were there to do. And those people that were coming to attack them didn't understand what they were there for. It wasn't the same thing as the nut jobs that are out there today. You see, Nehemiah was defending against the nuts. And the church today, because of the day and age in which we live, we have got to defend against the nuts too. And you've got to defend your home against the nuts. Because the world is full of them, and they're getting nuttier every day. You read the drive-by shootings. People just go by and just randomly shoot up the place. And you say, oh, well, I died for Jesus. No, you didn't. You died because there's some crazy lunatic out there. Well, we need to take all the guns away. You liberal, you're in the wrong church. That gun did not kill anybody. It was the nut that was pulling the trigger. Okay, I'll calm down. Go back to Nehemiah. All of that just to show why Nehemiah was right to defend the people. He was defending those, he was not just defending the people, he was defending God's work. There's going to be a devotional that I wrote, and I think it's in the next batch. I know it's in the next batch. Not the one you just got, but the one you will get. About a missionary by the name of John Birch. Need to read his testimony. Very interesting testimony about a gentleman who he gave his life to the Lord at a young age. He surrendered to be a missionary. He goes to China. It's during, I believe it was World War II, I think it was. And because of World War II happening, he lost support. He cared about the Chinese people, and he says, I'm not leaving here, but how are you going to feed your family? How are you going to take care of yourself? So he joins the military, and he becomes, I think his rank was a captain. And with his rank, he became a spy because he was fluent in Chinese. And so Monday through Saturday, he was a spy, and on Sunday, he was a pastor. And he ended up dying. He was murdered by the Chinese, by the communists. So, spoiler alert, you'll get the rest of the story here in a little while. Go to Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 15. It came to pass when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, every one unto his work. And it came to pass from that time forth that the half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears, the shields, the bows, the And the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. They which built it on the wall, and they that bear burdens with those that laid it, every one with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. For the builders, every one had his sword girded by his side and so builded, and he that sounded the trumpet was by me. And I said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, the work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one far from another. In what place, therefore, ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us, our God shall fight for us. So we labored in the work, and half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. The second point, first point was to defend. Second point, delegate. Delegate. How are you going to deal with the enemy? You're going to have to delegate. Half stood guard, half built the wall. Which job was more important? Both were important. What would be the point of standing guard over the rubble if nobody's going to build? And what would be the point of building if nobody was going to guard against those who were going to knock it down as fast as you put it up? So there wasn't one job more important than the other. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, look at verse 20. The Bible says, but now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are, what's your next word? They're necessary. One body has many members, and the members are necessary, and they've got to work together. It's important to notice how Nehemiah got everybody involved. D.L. Moody said this. He said, it's better to get 10 men to do the work than to do the work of 10 men. Do we recognize tonight that church is a team sport? It is a group activity. The book of Ephesians chapter 4 says that he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. All right? Let's play a game. How many saints are here tonight? Would you put your hand up, please? Okay, put your hand back down. How many of the saints need perfected? Put your hands up, please. Okay. How many of those saints are supposed to be involved in the work of the ministry? So what is your job? What are you doing? What is the part that you're playing? You say, oh, well, I sit in the same spot week after week. I don't know that that's a spiritual gift. I haven't seen pew sitting anywhere. What is your job? If you were to answer that, at First Baptist Church, I do fill in the blank. And if you're sitting here tonight and you're saying, I don't know what I do, you better find something to do. Because the work is to be delegated to all. All cannot do the same things. I have yet to be able to get my feet to see anything. Right? So I don't expect my feet to see. That's what your eyes are for. I don't complain, God, why don't my feet look where they're going? Why don't I look where I'm going? You know, that's why I stub my toe. All right. In the body of Christ, we don't all do the same things. And there may be a point in your life where you say, I can't do the same things that I used to. That's understandable. But you're still living. You're still breathing. You got something to do. Fill in the blank. This is what I do in God's work. Defend. Delegate. The third thing is to deny. To deny. Verses 23 and 24 of Nehemiah chapter 4. Or 22 and 23, excuse me. Back to Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 22 and 23. It says, likewise, at the same time said I unto the people, let everyone with his servant lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night they may be a guard to us and labor on the day. So neither I, nor my brethren, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, saving that everyone put them off for washing. You ever read your Bible and think, why did the Lord include that? I don't care about their laundry habits. You know? Why did the Lord put that piece of information there? And I think to show us what it looks like to deny ourselves. They were denied sleep. Some guarded through the night. They were denied leisure. The Bible says they either guarded or they built. And they did it round the clock. They were denied comfort. When you slept, you slept in your clothes. Denial, denial, denial. The last phrase is kind of interesting there in verse 23, saving that everyone put them off for washing. The Hebrew words that are used there, the phrase can take on some different meanings, and what exactly is meant there could be all of the above of what I'm going to suggest. I don't really know. The phrase can mean that the only time that they took off their clothes was to change into another set so they could actually be washed. I would appreciate that if I'm next building, tink, 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 next to my, whew, you know, man, change clothes, you stink, you know, I would appreciate that. But it could also mean making oneself ceremonially clean after having been made ceremonially unclean. And that is a usage of that phrase in other places throughout the Old Testament. But the word also has an interesting meaning to it. I think it's, I saw it in Strong's Concordance. Urine. They put their clothes off to go to the bathroom. You got a potty break, that's all. Get back to work. You know, that's essentially what you're reading. All of those meanings could be a part of that. The point, don't get all wrapped up in that, okay? The point is denial. They've got a job to do. We are defending. We are delegating. We have to deny ourselves. Why? Because of the importance of the task that is before us. Go to a verse of scripture we were on Sunday. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24. Matthew 16 verse 24. And again, I thought Brother Zacharias did a terrific job Sunday morning. Good sermon, good message. Just right down the line. But this is the verse that he preached out of, if you weren't here. Matthew 16, 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. I just want to focus in on that one, the very first phrase, let him deny himself. That whole concept of being willing to deny ourselves the things that may keep us from doing the work of God like we ought to do. We're not good at denying ourselves. We are far better at indulging ourselves. In this age in which we live, there is an acronym that you'll hear younger people will use it, YOLO. What does YOLO mean? You only live once, so you might as well do what you want to do, get what you want. If that means going into debt for it, big deal. You only live once. If that means doing things I may regret tomorrow, so what? I only live once. And that concept, and by the way, that's a lie. You do not only live once. So individuals that are living like that are living a lie, and they just don't even realize it. But you know how many Christians are kind of living a YOLO life? Oh, I only live once. You know, this world, I'm only here for a short time and I'm going to have a good time with it and everything else. Oh, yes, I'm saved. And I'll make sure I go to church and I'll read my Bible when it's convenient and I'll tithe when I got the extra and I'll, you know. Whatever happened to us denying ourselves so that we can do the Lord's work? Instead, we spoil ourselves. I wonder tonight, are we willing to deny ourselves in order to accomplish God's work? Are we willing to deny ourselves of sleep so that we can pray and study? Are we willing to deny ourselves of comfort in order that we might take the gospel to some uncomfortable places? You know what? There are uncomfortable places even in little old Bryan, Ohio, to take the gospel. We're just so nice and tucked away in our pretty church and all the pretty people and our pretty clothes and our pretty lives and everything else. There's some ugly places in Bryan. And it is amazing. All you got to do is start knocking on doors and you'll find them. All you got to do is, with the fire department, you find them. There are some ugly places in Bryan. Are we willing to be uncomfortable that we might take the comfort of Jesus Christ to them? That requires self-denial. All right, we're going to move into the second section. And this is the point for next Sunday or next Wednesday. Nehemiah chapter 5, the struggles against the enemy within. We saw the strategies against the enemy without. Let's look at the struggle against the enemy within. Nehemiah chapter 5, the first five verses. And there was a great cry of the people and of their wives against their brethren, the Jews, for there were that said, we are sons and our daughters are many. Therefore we take up corn for them that we may eat and live. Some also there were that said, we have mortgaged our lands, vineyards, and houses that we might buy corn because of the dearth. There were also that said, we have borrowed money for the king's tribute, and that upon our lands and vineyards. And yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children, as their children. And lo, we bring into bondage our sons and our daughters to be servants. And some of our daughters are brought into bondage already. Neither is it in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and our vineyards. The struggles within. You know, the children of Israel did a pretty good job dealing with the struggles without. And the leadership that was there led them to fight those battles. But now, oh, there's turmoil inside. You know, turmoil inside is the worst thing to deal with. Four groups of people are mentioned here. First of all, those with large families who struggled to buy food for everyone. The second group are those who were forced to sell property to buy food because of the famine. The third group were those who had no property to sell, but were forced to sell themselves and their children to pay the taxes and to buy food. The fourth group were those leaders who were oppressing the poor. Four major groups. We could actually boil that down, simplify it, to say that there were two major groups, the haves and the have-nots. But we can simplify that even farther and say there was one group. They were Jews. Brothers and sisters, God's chosen people, family, friends. They were Jews. And they were doing this to each other. The crimes, the sins were being committed against their own people. People that was trying to get out of captivity, was trying to rebuild their city, was trying to rebuild the walls. And the Bible tells us that they were doing this to themselves. Absolutely unbelievable. Warren Wiersbe said this of these verses. He said, when the enemy fails in his attacks from the outside, he then begins to attack from within, and one of his favorite weapons is selfishness. If he can get us thinking only about ourselves and what we want, then he will win the victory before we realize that he is even at work. Selfishness means putting myself at the center of everything and insisting on getting what I want when I want it. It means exploiting others so that I can be happy and taking advantage of them just so that I can have my own way. It is not only wanting my own way, but expecting everybody else to want my way too. Why are selfish people so miserable? He says, I think Thomas Merton put it best. to consider persons and events and situations only in the light of their effect upon myself is to live on the doorstep of hell. That's pretty blunt. To be so selfish-minded that they would do something like this to their own people is to live on the doorstep of hell. That is some harsh but accurate description. Turn with me in our Bibles to the book of Galatians chapter 5. What is happening among the Jews is things that happen in churches all across this land today. And I think we can kind of sum it up in this verse right here. Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 13. And it says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not your liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another." The children of Israel were biting and devouring one another. They were consuming each other. The have-nots were in agony. They were crying in heartache as their families were being ripped apart by their own brethren. And yet even within churches all across this land today, the exact same thing is going on. Not necessarily buying and selling each other. I mean, that's not legal. We couldn't do that. But destroying one another, tearing each other down, backbiting, feelings getting hurt and offenses quickly taken, harsh and hurtful words, nitpicking and nosiness, accusations of cliques and special groups and all those kinds of things, biting and devouring one another. As I was studying, I read one pastor after another lamenting as they look across their congregations and they see stuff like that happening and just little, you know, little bites, little nips. And that's all it is sometimes, just a little nip. You say, "Well, why don't you do something about that?" Let me tell you something. Moses and the 70 elders could not do anything about it. There is absolutely no way. And when all those little nips, and it's kind of like it just sneaks under, you know, and then backs away real quick. Well, that didn't really happen that way. And then another nip and another nip and another nip, and people in the church bite and devour one another. Christians crying out loud, "Jesus Christ is coming back soon." He can't find the church biting and fighting each other. We are supposed to be working for Him, the work of the kingdom. And it will never get accomplished if we're biting and devouring one another. Never happen. We'll be too busy trying to put a fire extinguisher on all the little issues here and there, and there's people dying and going to a real eternal hell. And we're too busy trying to put out little stupid fires amongst ourselves because we don't have enough grace, we don't have enough love, we don't have enough mercy, we don't have enough kindness in our hearts, we don't have a forgiving spirit, we're not willing to let somebody grow, we're not willing to help somebody grow, we're just going to say, "Well, I wouldn't do that if they just do what I told them to do." Well, pat yourself on the back. You must be the Holy Spirit. And you're not. And I'm not either. I'm not either. What was Nehemiah's reaction to this? We're not going to study it tonight. I just want to see it. Nehemiah 5 and verse 6. Are you there? "And I was very angry when I heard their cry in these words." That's where we're starting next week, Lord willing. We are starting with an angry Nehemiah. Is it right and okay to be angry? Well, I'm going to let you stew on that for a week. Christians, for tonight, we have to be ready to defend the faith. But we also have to be ready to defend, honestly, I believe we have to be really willing and ready to defend our physical church, our church family, our homes. We've got to be ready to stand in defense. We've got to be willing to delegate, and that means getting everybody involved. God's work, Christian, is our work. Everybody's got to be involved. We've got to be willing to deny ourselves, because if we're not willing to deny ourselves, we sure will not. Oh yeah, we'll be happy to delegate. Let them do it. No, deny ourselves, and we do it. We see that the work is being done or a work needs to be done, and we don't go rushing to somebody else saying, oh, I have a great idea. Awesome. God gave you the idea. Go with it. Go with God. Don't dump it on somebody else. Do it. Oh, I don't know how to do it. Well, if you got the idea, the same person that gave you the idea can give you the know-how to do it. Right? Okay. So we delegate, but we got to deny ourselves to get it done. And then this final point, the struggle within. We cannot struggle within. We don't have time for it. It is wasted time to struggle within. Tonight, as brothers and sisters in Christ, love each other. Be tender-hearted, forgiving one another for Christ's sake. Even as Christ forgave you, forgive others. Be merciful. Be gentle. Be loving to each other. Be an encouragement. We come away from a church service. Every one of us ought to be able to say, I am so glad I went to church tonight. I feel so much better. I am so glad the fellowship, what that's meant to me, how it's helped me. That ought to be what we get. Yeah, correction, even when our toes get stepped on. Yep, but I still love the fellowship. I love what it's done to help me grow. You may be here tonight, though, and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. This message tonight has not been for you. The message tonight that you need is to recognize where you're at. You're actually the enemy. Now, don't get mad at me. Spiritually speaking, you're in that enemy category. You're at enmity with Christ because of your sins. You say, I'm a nice person. I didn't say you weren't. Well, I wouldn't hurt a flea. Never said you would. I don't cuss. I don't smoke. I don't drink. I don't chew. I don't run around with girls who do, as the phrase goes. We didn't say you did. But you don't know Jesus as Savior. And without Christ as your Savior, you die and go to an eternity in hell. There's only one way to be saved. And that is what Jesus Christ did for you. He shed His blood on Calvary's cross. He paid the price in full because you're a sinner. You came into this world that way. He was buried in the tomb. He arose from the grave. Tonight, lost soul. Jesus Christ did that for you. He didn't do it because you deserved it. But hey, I didn't deserve it either. So don't think I'm putting you down. I didn't deserve it. You don't deserve what Jesus did for you. He did it as an act of grace and mercy. He did it because He loved you. And nobody's ever loved you that much. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed tonight, I don't know your heart, but I wonder tonight, if you're here without Jesus Christ as your Savior, that even now, if the Lord is dealing with you, and if you can pray this and you honestly, sincerely mean this from your heart, not my words, your heart to God. Dear Lord, I know I'm a sinner. And I believe with all of my heart that Jesus loves me so much that He died on a cross and bore my sins. And that He was buried in the tomb and that He arose again from the grave. There is no other plan of salvation. There is no other way. And tonight, I repent and I believe the gospel. I turn from whatever it is and name it. Whatever it is that you have been trusting to get right with God, Lord, I turn from it. And I trust Jesus. I ask You, Lord God, come into my heart, save my soul. Have you prayed something like that tonight? You say, I've never prayed that, but I prayed that and I meant that. Would you just slip your hand up tonight if you have? And our Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for Jesus. We thank You, Lord, for these truths that we've seen in Nehemiah. And what a joy it is, Lord, to be able to take this and to realize how practical it is for us right here in 21st century America, Bryan, Ohio, where we live. Lord, we are thankful that Your word is a sharp double-edged sword. And we thank You for the work Your word has done tonight. As we take new prayer requests this evening and prepare to leave this place, may we leave prayerfully for the needs that are mentioned. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.